a friend or a relative to give them directions as to how to get to where you are living. And you settle down and you write a letter and you give directions, and you've put down those directions, and you've got to the end of it, and you put your pen down or you stop tapping it out into the computer, and you sit back and you read it through and you check it through. Now, if you're like me, yes, you've got to do one or two adjustments, probably spelt a word wrong, probably left a word out, but you get it right and you read it through, and you've given the instructions of how to get from where they're living to where you are. But then you suddenly realise that you've missed something out, or there's something important that you need to say. So you say, oh, by the way, I must tell you, don't go through the town. Go round the town by the ring road. If you get into town, you'll find that you'll get into traffic congestion. And it's something important that you have to say. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church. He's writing on behalf of Silas, Timothy, and himself. And he's writing to this young Christian church in Thessalonica. And he's written to them on a number of important matters. He commences this second letter with words of encouragement, thanking God for them, thanking God that they are growing in the faith, that their love abounds towards each other and to the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. He writes encouraging them that they are persevering under persecution, and the fact that they have kept on going on. And he rejoices in the fact that he can hold them up as an example to other churches. He says to them, look at this church in Thessalonica, this young church, the way it is persevering, the way it is standing for the Lord. Look at it. Copy it. Paul has to focus their minds on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there are some who've come in and said that the second coming has already arrived. And he has to underline the fact that it is not. That there will be a falling away. That the man of lawlessness has not yet come. He encourages them throughout this letter. And he thanks God for them. He thanks God that, and reminds them that they've been chosen for salvation by God, that they've been sanctified through the Holy Spirit, and that they have a belief in the truth of God's word. And he finishes, we have it in our Bibles as the second chapter, because it wasn't there in Paul's first letter when he wrote. But he prays for them, and he encourages them. Then Paul looks, as it were, he sits back and he looks through this letter that he has written. And then he remembers that he still has something more important to say. He needs to give them some more instruction. And so there at the beginning of the third chapter, he says, finally, brothers, I've told you so far, I've given you instruction so far, but now finally, there's some more important things I want to say to you. He's prayed for them there in the first chapter and in verse 11. He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Yes, he's prayed for them. And there in the last verse of the second chapter, he prays, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Yes, he's prayed for them. He's brought them before his God. He's brought them to God and asked that the Lord will bless them and keep them. But then he says, pray for us. He must add this important request. He wants prayer for his colleagues and for himself, that they will continue to persevere in the work that the Lord has called them to do. He's going to say a few more words later on, encouraging them not to be slack, to persevere as they are persevering, that they must keep on going on, and that Paul and his colleagues must keep on going on. There's a work to do. God has called them to do it, and so they must press on. We're going to concentrate tonight for a few moments on those first five verses of that third chapter, where Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the message of our Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." Pray for us, he says. Pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. How often have we heard that request? A missionary has come to us, and a missionary has said, "Pray for us." Somebody who has a great need has asked for prayer and said, "Do pray for me." Someone is sick and needs our prayers, and the request goes out, "Pray for them." Someone's facing a big problem, a difficulty, a challenge, and we say, "We'll pray for them." Somebody's lost a loved one. They're mourning the loss of someone they love. And the request goes out, "Pray for us." And by our response, we indicate that we promise to pray. But how often do we keep that promise? Perhaps once, perhaps twice, maybe three times. But then other things come in and it gets pushed. Pushed down the list. Pushed onto the back burner, as we say. And then finally it drops off our list. Oh, we've promised to pray. We've promised to pray, but it hasn't lasted very long, has it? A good friend of mine many years ago said to me, he was the extension secretary of the London Bible College, and it was his job to go around churches and to colleges and to various places in order to advertise and to speak about the London Bible College and encourage churches to support the college and to encourage young men and young women to come into the college for training. And he would cover the whole of the country and would be preaching and teaching and visiting and advertising the college. And he said to me, he said, so often I go to this church and that church and they say, "Will you pray for us? We're looking for a pastor. We need prayers. Or we're going through a difficult time. Will you pray for us?" And he'll speak to individuals and they'll say to him, "Oh, do pray for us. We've got this problem and that problem." Or it might be something to rejoice in. Praise God for this or praise God for that. And he says, "Yes, I sort of want, yes, I'll pray for you. Yes, yes, certainly I'll pray." But then he realized, yes, he might pray that night for them because it's fresh in his mind. But come the next day and there's a load more of prayer requests. And the requests of the day before drop off the list. And he became concerned about this. So he made a covenant with God. He said, "Lord, I get so many prayer requests. I promise that when I get a request, I will pray for that request this day. And unless you lay a burden upon my heart to pray further, I will have committed my promise by praying, and then I'll leave it with you. But if you want me to continue praying about it, then lay a burden upon my heart. And then from then onwards, having covenanted with the Lord to do this, he says to anybody who has asked him to pray, yes, I will pray for you. I'll pray once because I have so many requests, and I'll leave it with the Lord, unless he lays the burden upon my heart to pray further. When we promise to pray, let us make sure that we fulfill that promise. Whether it be to pray regularly, daily, or whether it be just once, like my friend, and leave it with the Lord. But when we promise to pray, let us make sure that we keep that promise. You see, the Apostle Paul lays much store by the intercession of fellow Christians for himself and for his fellow workers. He ends his first letter with a request for prayer. If we turn back to that very last but one verse of the first letter, he says, brothers, pray for us. And as we go through Paul's letters, so often we get this request, do we not? Pray for us. He wants prayer support. He can't do the job of spreading the gospel on his own. Oh, he might be at the forefront. He might be the spearhead. But he needs the backing. He needs the prayer support of God's people. When he was writing to the Roman church in chapter 15 of Romans, he says this to his readers, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. When he was writing to the Corinthian church in his second letter, he says, we have set our hope that he, that's God, will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. When he was writing to the Colossian church, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And he wrote to his friend Philemon. One thing more, he says, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. He was an ambassador for Christ. He had a message. A message to bring to men and women who were dead in trespasses and sins. Men and women who were heading rapidly for eternal damnation. They were outside of God's kingdom. They would die in their sins unless they responded to the message of the gospel. Paul had a message that would give them life, eternal life, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needed the prayer support of Christian men and women, in order that he might be strengthened and kept in that work. They were to join with him in the task of bringing the gospel. So Paul asks them to pray for Timothy, to pray for Silas, to pray for him. But the prime thing of him asking them to pray is not just for Timothy, not just for Silas, not just for him, but to pray that the message will spread rapidly. Finally, brothers, he says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. The original there says that the message may run its race. Here Paul is borrowing a metaphor from the racetrack, from the athletic arena. As an athlete does not want anything to impede his or her progress in whatever event they are competing, Paul doesn't want any interference in the carrying of the gospel message to lost men and women. I expect some of you this week have been viewing from time to time the Winter Olympics, and I remember seeing shortly that lady from Pewsham going down that long slippery slide head first on is it luge or luge or something like that, correct me if I've got it wrong, whizzing down at 80 miles an hour. She wasn't wearing an overcoat. She wasn't wearing a scarf wrapped round and round her neck. She wasn't wearing a hat. She wasn't wearing big fur boots. No, she was equipped with clothing that was streamlined, that would not resist the air currents as she whizzed down, that she might go faster and faster. Paul's message was urgent. People were dying in their sin. They needed rescuing. They must be reached as quickly as possible. A man who's drowning does not want his rescuers to hold a committee meeting first. He wants them to immediately apply themselves to rescuing him. Secondly, Paul asks that the message will be honoured. The original again uses other words. It says glorified or crowned with glory. Again, Paul borrows from the athletic track. An athlete competes in a race or whatever particular part of athletics that they are competing in. And he's achieved his purpose. He's won the race. He's crowned with the emblem of victory. He receives his reward. But note here that it is not Paul who is glorified. It's not Timothy. It's not Silas. It is the Word. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured. Be honoured. It is the Lord who receives the honour. It is Him, the Lord, who receives the glory, as His word is accepted by faith. When men and women are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not to Paul's honour. It's not to our honour. It is to the Lord's honour, to His glory. It is the Word that adorns the lives of believers. Now, this message of the Lord that Paul's speaking of here was the same message that he preached when he was there in Thessalonica. It was the same message that the Thessalonians received and were converted. So he adds just this little rider here. He says, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. The message of the Lord had been glorified in the lives of these Thessalonian Christians. God had been honoured. The Word had been honoured. Men and women had been won for the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise be to God, says Paul. And they were growing. They were growing in grace. They were growing spiritually. They were learning day by day as they fellowshipped with the Lord. So Paul wanted his readers, these Thessalonians, to pray. Pray for us. Pray for the work that we are doing. Pray that God's word will spread rapidly and that men and women will be converted, and therefore God's word will be honoured. But then, secondly, he does ask for prayers for himself and for Timothy and for Silas. For he says, "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men." It's important, is it not, that we pray for those who are at the fighting front of spreading the gospel, those who are at the spearhead, those who are going out, those who are bringing the gospel to lost men and women. They need protection. For the evil one is ready to hinder them and to cause all manner of difficulties for them. And he says, we need protection. We need protection from wicked and evil men. Paul, we believe, was writing this letter to the Thessalonians from Corinth. And he was finding that the work of spreading the gospel there in Corinth was very difficult. And he was being frustrated. He was being frustrated by the Jews, the synagogue there in Corinth. And if you were to read, and we won't now, but if we turn to Acts chapter 18, we see there the fact that Paul's work there in Corinth was being opposed by the Jews. And they were trying to bring him before the authorities to be banned from preaching. They weren't successful. He was being frustrated. He was saying that these Jews, they were being, as it were, wicked. And he asked that they might be delivered, that he and his colleagues might be delivered from them. And then Paul makes what could be really, in a way, quite a great understatement. He says, "And pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men." And he just adds this, "For not everyone has faith." What's he saying here? He's saying here that most people show their faith by their conduct, by the way they live. Now these Jews, they would say that they were honouring God. They were God's people. They were following the ways of God. They were following God's commandments. But he says their conduct is the very opposite. The very opposite of faith in God. They were rejecting God's Son. And they were opposed to the gospel. The gospel that comes from God, the good news of salvation. He says they have faith in God. But by their conduct, they show that they have no faith. That they are unbelievers. And it is their unbelief which accounts for their very vicious opposition to the truth and to the gospel. These ambassadors, Paul, Silas, Timothy, as they went about their work of preaching God's word, met with opposition from unfaithful men, wicked men, the Jews from the synagogue there in Corinth. So Paul asks for prayer. Prayer for himself and for his colleagues. But thirdly, he asks for prayer for the church. For he goes on to say, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command." Paul had just been speaking about those who lacked faith. And that reminded him of the faithfulness of God. In his constant prayer for the Thessalonians, he prayed that they will realize the Lord's faithfulness, that he will strengthen them and protect them from the evil world in which they are living. Notice the play on words. There in verse 2 he talks about, for not everyone has faith. And then he brings this in, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is ever ready to protect his people. And he commits the church into God's hands. You see, the Thessalonian church, just like him and his colleagues, were in a battle. They were engaged in battle. They needed to bring God's word to their fellow Thessalonians who were still outside of the kingdom. And they too needed to be guarded from the attacks of the evil one. And he reminds them to put their trust in the Lord. It is he who will guard them. It is he that will strengthen them. If they have a positive trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give them the faith they need. He will give them the love they need. He will give them every good work and the word that they need to overcome. That when the evil one attacks them, through perhaps the Jews, perhaps through other people, he will give them the strength to win through and to keep on going on. The Lord will keep them from sin and falling into the trap of the evil one. Yes, God is faithful. His promises never fail. He promises that those that are his, he will see through. He will complete what he's begun. Do you remember he wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 1 and verse 16? He said this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then the Apostle Paul turns from encouraging the Thessalonians to have faith in God and to know that God is faithful to them. He turns from the work of God to that of the believer. He's about to give them now some instruction. In fact, he's about to give them some more commands. And he's going to give them some commands that perhaps are a little hard, perhaps a little harsh, and they might have difficulty in applying them to themselves. So he chooses his words very, very carefully. One commentator says, this verse, and it's verse 4, this verse is a window through which we can look into the wise and kind and considerate soul of Paul. You see, he doesn't want to be hard. He doesn't want to be aggressive. He doesn't want to lord it over these Thessalonians. But what he has to command is important and must be taken notice of. So he approaches this matter by expressing Silas's and Timothy's and his own confidence in the Lord that he will give his readers the willingness to keep on going on with obeying the Lord's commands. He says that he has confidence that you are and that you will continue to do. He has confidence in them. Paul knows only too well that they will need the Lord's help. And so in verse 5, he offers up a short prayer on their behalf. He asks that the Thessalonians may understand more fully the Lord's great love for them. Their love for the Lord will increase. He wants them to obey God's commands, and therefore if they love him, they will want to obey his commands. Obedience is the result of that bond of love between Almighty God, between the Lord Jesus Christ and the believer. And so he prays, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He wants them to realize God's love for them. And the more they realize this, the more they will want to walk with the Lord, the more they will want to obey his commands. It was the love of God and the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has saved them from their sins, that has brought them salvation. Oh, what a great love they should have for God. And he wants them to realize that more and more. And he prays that they will realize that love, God's love, and of Christ's perseverance. The NIV uses the word perseverance. Other translations use the word endurance or patience. Perhaps a better word there might be steadfastness. Steadfastness. That they might have Christ's steadfastness. The grace to bear up under whatever the world throws at them, no matter what the cost. You know, nearly every time the Apostle Paul uses this word, endurance or perseverance, it is in the context of the world being aggressive to them, the evil one, causing them problems and difficulties and bringing them under persecution. And so Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, just as Christ ran the race steadfastly, just as Christ endured the cross, just as Christ despised the shame, so we should follow his example. We should look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did. Timothy did. Silas did. They looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for the strength that they need in order to serve him in bringing the gospel. God calls upon us to persevere, to be steadfast in our faith. The Lord calls upon us not to give up, but to keep on going on to the end. Oh, there'll be times of great difficulty. There'll be times when we feel low. There'll be times when sin perhaps gets even the better of us. But God never lets go of us. He keeps his hand upon us. He calls us to persevere. He calls us to keep on going on. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there he suffered and died for us. He bore the punishment for our sin. We should have been there, for we were the sinners. But he took that sin and he died for us upon the cross. He bore our punishment. He was our substitute, because he loved us so much. He rose from the dead. He's now seated at the Father's right hand in the glory. And he sends his Spirit to equip us and to strengthen us and to help us to endure, to help us to persevere, to help us to be steadfast in our service for him. Paul writes to these young Christians. He wants them to pray. Pray that the message will be spread and that it will be spread rapidly. He asks that the word might be honoured as men and women are one for the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays that they will pray that he and his colleagues will be protected from the attacks of the evil one. He prays that they will understand the faithfulness of God, that he will not let them down, that he will be with them, that he will see them through, that he will keep them, keep on going on. He has confidence. Confidence in them. That they will keep on. That they will persevere. That they will win through. And he prays that the Lord will direct their hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. There is a bond, there's a relationship between the Apostle Paul and this young church. They are his babes in Christ. and he wants them to grow. He wants them to be strengthened. He wants them to serve their Lord and to walk with them. And he wants their support in the work that the Lord has called him to do. Dear friends, the Lord has called us. The Lord has saved those that are his here tonight out of this world to be his children, to grow in faith, one day to be with him in the glory. He's called us to serve him. He's called us to persevere. He's called us to go on going on. And he's called us to be prayerful, to pray for one another, to pray for those that are at the spearhead of serving him. He wants us to be strengthened. Dear friends, where is your trust? Where is your faith? Is it in the Lord? Or is it in yourself? You just trust in what you are doing and in your strength. Or have you come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, having repented of your sins? And is that trust still there? Are you growing and are you maturing in the faith, that you might be living a life to his glory? Amen.